Ed has explained in words better than I could our appreciation, respect for one another. I don't know anybody that I have a fonder appreciation, respect, and love for than I do Ed. I've seen him, ladies and gentlemen, in every kind of a situation. And I've never seen him act what I thought in a way that was out of order. And I can't say that about many people. He's a great man, and he's been a wonderful asset to the cause of Christ in this generation. And when the history books are written, somebody will be the Ed Harrell of the future, and I'll tell you, his name will be in the books because he's done great things for the cause of Christ. And it's just always a pleasure to be with him, even though he makes fun of me and shows my high school picture. It's been a real pleasure. I've been talking about Christians in this age. And it is an age that is just a kind of contradiction. We live in the best of times, and yet there is a sense in which we live in the worst of times. While technology and communication and advancement in various sorts has brought us to the pinnacle good things, it has also drugged people in the wrong direction in many instances and caused them to put confidence in themselves and to not have confidence in God. I want to talk with you about this church tonight. I want to talk with you about this congregation. And I'm going to introduce this in a rather odd way. It's going to seem odd to you at the beginning anyway. When I was a kid living in Lubbock, there was a corner that was rather interesting. On this corner over here was a religious group. On this corner over here at the same intersection across the street, there was another religious group of a different kind of name. On this corner over here, there was a third religious group of a different kind of name. And on this corner over here, there was a service station. I fooled you, didn't I? Those three people are teaching three different doctrines every Sunday. And they're saying to you, it's okay for us to do that. I want to ask you a question. What would it be like if I went over to this church and I preached that a man must have faith, he must repent of his sins and be baptized to be saved? I did that at 9 o'clock. At 10 o'clock, I went across the street and met with these people over here. And I preached there that you don't have to have that. You just have to accept Jesus into your heart. And then at 11 o'clock, I left that. And I went over to the third place and I said, every God is going to be saved. Doesn't make any difference what you do. Universalism is the thing. What would you think of me? By what kind of argument, then, do these three churches teach conflictory doctrines? You'd say, this guy's crazy. He preached this over here and this over here, which contradicts this, and then this over here and this contradicts both of those. You'd say, he's got a problem. That is a problem. Jesus said in John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31, neither pray I for these alone, but for everyone who shall believe on me by thy word, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world might believe that thou hast sent me. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, at the 10th verse, the apostle Paul, by the afflatus of the Holy Spirit, is heard to say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same things, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. In Ephesians chapter 4, the apostle Paul, this time directing his message to the Ephesians, said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In Philippians, the second chapter, the apostle Paul says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. We use these passages, and legitimately so, to speak with our denominational friends about the idea of disunity in religion. And we say that God is not pleased with all of the division that is in religion. And we're right, and we have the right to use the principles in those passages of Scripture to describe the fact that God is displeased with division. But I want to suggest something to you that may come as a shock to you. We've used those so long that way that we have forgotten the original meaning. Neither one of those passages is talking first about religious division It is not talking about denominationalism, except in principle. Every one of those passages, ladies and gentlemen, is talking about organic unity. It's talking about unity inside the Lord's body. Look at them again. In John 20, 30 and 31, or John 17, 20 and 21, he says, "Neither pray I for these alone," that's his apostles, "but for everyone who shall believe on me by their word," that's believers, "that they which they," all the believers, "may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they," the believers, "may be one in us." Now here's the world, "that the world might believe that thou hast sent me." In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the passage which we read from verse 10, he says, "I beseech you therefore by the mercies of Jesus Christ that ye all speak the same things." Which ye? The Corinthians. "That there be no divisions," hear it, "among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment." The same thing is true with this passage from Ephesians 4. Endeavoring to keep the unity in the Spirit in the bond of peace is directed to the Ephesians. The same is true of the Philippians. He said, "I want you to be like-minded. Which one? The Philippians, that's who. So I want us to take a little bit of time tonight. And I want to deal with Philippians chapter 2 in the first few verses. I want you to see that the real place for the beginning of unity is inside the Lord's body. Notice, please, "If there therefore be any consolation in Christ, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of other. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took on him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he emptied himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." I want us to begin at verse 1 here. He says, "If there therefore be any consolation in Christ." The idea of consolation is comfort. And he says there is available certain comfort in Christ. And the word "if" here, ladies and gentlemen, does not carry with it the idea of on condition that, but since. I may say to you, since you're going to town, would you bring me a loaf of bread? I'm not saying to you that you may not be going. I'm saying since you're going. That's what the apostle is saying here. If there is this comfort, or since there is this comfort in Christ. And then he gives you three things, I think, that are sequentially arranged that offer comfort in Christ. He says there are three things available in this consolation in Christ. There's, first of all, comfort of love. There is, secondly, fellowship of the Spirit. And thirdly, there is bowels of compassion. First of all, comfort of love. There's great tenderness in what he gives us of his love. The love of God is a majestic thing. We need to understand it. It is not some kind of love that is maudlin and sentimental and is emotional. It's the kind of love that is intellectual at its base. This kind of love seeks the best interests of the object of the affection. And it does so whether or not anybody understands it or believes it. You love this kind of love and you can love your enemies. You love this kind of love and you can love somebody who gives nothing in return. You love somebody like this and the object of your affection receives your love whether they deserve it or not. This is the kind of love that is available in a connection with Christ. And when he says, if these things are available in Christ, that's not locative. It's relational. He's saying, since these things are available because of your connection with Christ. And the first thing he says is love. There is great tenderness in the love that God gives with us. I talked to you last evening about Jesus hanging appropriately, kind of, between man and God on the cross. And he said in almost his dying breath, "Father, forgive them that they know not what they do." Can you get the tenderness that is in that love? Can you get the kind of tenderness that is in the sacrificial effort that Christ made on our behalf? There's great tenderness in the love that He gives to us. There's great enjoyment in our reciprocating that love for Him. We love God because God is love. God is not like love. God is love. It is the essence of His nature. And we, if we're going to be His children, must love like He loves. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. And if children, heirs with God, heirs with Jesus Christ. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. The fact of the matter is, we imbibe the refreshing riches of God's love. It is a wonderful thing to have the love of God. It's what Brother Harold talked about a while ago, when the people cried when they heard. That's prompted by the great things that they heard. It generated in them a spirit of pathos or feeling. And they wanted to react to that. They just reacted to that impulsively because it's such a wonderful thing. And so there is available in Christ great comfort of love. And there is fellowship of the Spirit. Do not be afraid of that. Fellowship is joint participation. What's involved in fellowship is giving a share to and taking a share from and participating together. I use that term just exactly as I intended to use it. Participating. Being a participant, being somebody who is a partner. That's the idea of fellowship with the Spirit. The Spirit gives the Word of God, Romans chapter 8. When you obey the Word of God, you give a share to the Spirit. You and the Spirit share in this fellowship because He gives a share by giving you the Word of God, and you give a share back to Him by obeying the Word of God, and together you have fellowship. If we walk in the light, as He, God, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And that's not me and you. It's you and me inadvertently, but it's because we have this fellowship with God. Things equal to the same things are equal to each other. That's axiomatic. And so then we have an equality because we have fellowship with God. We share in the things that God has provided by our obedience to Him. And then thirdly, He says, bowels and mercy are available. In the Oriental economy, the bowels were not the lower tract as we think of them. They were the vital organs. Our word vital comes from the Latin vita or vita, depending on the Latin grammar you use. And it means life. That's what vita is, life in Latin. And so when we talk about the vital organs, the vital organs, we're talking about those that are absolutely essential. And so when He speaks of bowels and mercy, what He's talking about is the tenderest impulses of the heart. He's talking about the compassion. Our English word compassion comprised of the prefix com and then passion, which is pathos or feelings. And so with feelings. No, not with feelings. With feelings. With feelings. The accent is on the with. The accent is on the compassion. And that's what we have in Christ Jesus. All of these things are available then because of our connection with Christ. Now He says, as a result of the availability of all these things, you fulfill my joy. What do you expect then? He says three things. I want you to be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Just as there are three things that pertain to the consolation or comfort in Christ, there are three things involved in the being like-minded. And He lists them. The first is being of the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Being of the same love, ladies and gentlemen, is a common motive. Having the same love is unity of motive. That's what every church must have. Every congregation must have organic unity. And the unity is oneness, and the oneness is like-mindedness, and the like-mindedness begins with the supreme motive, and that is love. Could I ask you something? Are you aware that our English word motive is kin etymologically to the English word motor? That's exactly what we're talking about when we talk about love. It is a motorizing. It's motivation. Excuse the pronunciation. It works well. It's motivation, this love is. And this kind of love will motivate. I don't care if you talk about the lowest form of love, which is puppy love, I guess, all the way up past erotic love and past familial love and past the other loves of a brotherly sort, all the way to agapeo love. It doesn't make any difference which part of that strata you want to talk about. Every one of them is motivational. Puppy love will cause a guy who's a great big old burly football player, 6'7" and 295 pounds, to melt in his shoes right in front of a little old cheerleader that's not that high. That's puppy love. But it's a motivational thing. It causes that to happen. All of these loves are motivational from top to bottom. But the greatest of all of these is the motivation of agape love. Where, as I said before, the best interest of the object of the affection is always sought. That's the kind of love that we must have. There is great, great motive in it. Love is energy. Love is the ability to persevere. Love, according to 1 Corinthians 13, never does give up hope. Love does not record evil things for a future kind of reference. Love is kind. Love is beneficent. Love is pious. All of these things are necessary. And so we have unity of motive. Now, let's apply, because if this doesn't do any good if we don't apply it. How are you doing here at Kirkland? Do you have that same united kind of love? Love for the souls of men? Love for the Savior? Love for worshiping and filial devotion for your Father? Love for one another? Love for your enemies? Love for all of the good things that make a strong church? You must have that if you're going to have united or unity in motive. And secondly, he says, having the same love, being of one accord. You know what that is? That's unity of aim. I kiddingly tell people sometimes that Robin Hood was one of my ancestors. He was a bowman. I don't know if you ever thought of that or not. Are you there? That's aim. When a bowman takes aim at something, what he does is look at the target. That's focus. And what he does is calculate his distance from the target. That just makes good sense. And what he does is calculate the external forces that might be brought to bear against the projectile. And that is that he just wants to know if the wind's going to influence that, bad influences. And so what we have in unity is unity of aim when we say of one accord. Furthermore, any good musician will tell you if you put C, E, G, and C together, what you have is a chord. A chord. Being of one accord. Now, this is not spelled the same way, but the concept is precisely the same. If you have C, E, G, and C, you have a chord. If you have C, excuse the pun, D, E, and G, you don't have a chord. You have discord. What we have to have in local churches, ladies and gentlemen, is a chord. Everybody has to stay on his line. Everybody has to stay on his space. Everybody has to do what he's qualified to do. And that's accord. It is unity of aim. And the fact of the matter is, if you stack a bunch of wood together just the right amount, you'll have a cord of wood. When I was a kid growing up, the cowboys used to come to town to tame the horses. And they all had a rope of some sort. Some of them were made out of the old rawhide. Some of them were made out of hemp. Some of them were made out of cotton or piggin ropes, they called those. But in every one of the instances, what they were was a whole lot of strands put together, and that's a cord. Now, whether you talk about the music or you talk about the rope or you talk about a cord, I want to tell you that you can take the rope and you can pull a little strand, but you can't pull it very far because it's all intertwined with the rest of the cord. That's what you have to have in a local church. You have to have a cord. A cord has to be there. It has to be just exactly what God wants to do, and everybody must be in accord. We look at the same book, folks, as Brother Harrell has so brilliantly said for us. We endorse and mold the same character. We share the same hope which reaches off into the future and attaches itself onto something that has real quality and substance to it. All of those things we share in. So let's focus. Let's get our aim fixed. Let's be of one accord. Let's say, as many as were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word, what's keeping us? Let's go do what God said to do. If we believe this is the remedy for the human malady of sin, then let's pass it away. If we had the cure for character, for cancer, we would not sit on it. We would not wait. We would go. We would sense the urgency of getting it across to people. We have the remedy for something that is much more important than the cure for cancer, and that is the cure for sin. Let us not wait. Let us be diligent. Let us be constant, and let us be personal in our application of that word to various people. Then he says, having unity of motive, that is, being of the same love, being of one accord, and then he says, of one mind. That has to do with unity of determination. We endorse the struggle for one another. We must have a determination that will not quit. Paul said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forth to the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me, and to not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. I want you to look at that sentence. That sentence, when it's stripped of all of its modifiers, says, I press. That's all it says. I press. And that's the determination that Paul had to serve God. You have to press. It is not easy. Nobody is going to tell you that going to heaven is not fraught with difficulties. Nobody is going to say to you that it does not require constant investigation of oneself. Nobody is going to tell you that you're not going to have to work when you don't feel like working. Nobody is going to tell you that there isn't any difficulty attached or appertaining to this kind of quest that we're trying to make for the judgment and for the end of matters. But we want you to know that it is worth it. The Lord, the righteous judge, will give you in the last day that crown that the Apostle Paul talks about. But it takes pressing to do it. We endorse the struggle. We warn of the common foe. When the elders talk to you about the fact that you're not being as faithful as you ought, don't be upset about that. We're trying to all get to heaven, and that means that everybody must do his part, and we must warn one another of the common foe. Be diligent. Be sober. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. It's necessary that we warn one another about the devil. We must endorse one another. We must furthermore share our joys and sorrows. In the passage from which we spoke this morning, he said, rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. In the day of adversity, rejoice. In the day of adversity, considered. In the day of prosperity, rejoice. We must do it together. That's the thing that is involved in unity. You take the units and you do them together. And so we must be active. We must be participants. We must be working all the time. And we must not do anything through strife and vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of other. We must stop selfishness. We must quit the business of being exclusive in what we have, or being exclusive in what and sharing with others the gospel message. We must be about the business of being what we can become, of being all that we can become. I went with my brother, who is a home builder one time and an elder in the Lord's church, and we watched a man. He was doing some things with his subcontractors, and I was watching a man who was laying brick. And it was so interesting to me. He was building a planter box. And he would put some mortar on there, and then he'd take his little spatula-looking thing, and he'd hack a piece of brick, and he'd set it in there and put the mortar in. He'd tap it down, and then he'd take the level, which is the Word of God, and he'd put it on top of it and measure it to make sure that it was fitting right. And then he'd take another brick. And I got to looking at that, and brick by brick, he put it in. And all of a sudden, it occurred to me that there were different sizes of bricks in that wall. There were some of them that were short and fat, and there were some that were long and slim, and there were some that were about average size. There were some on the corners and some a little bit higher. And it was the thing that held them together that made them all together in that one wall. It was the mortar that made the equalization possible. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. We as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. I recommend to you at this place that you be of the same mind, that you be like-minded, being of one motive, that is of one accord, being of one mind, being of one desire and one end that you're seeking. And I want to watch carefully. I'm counting on you to become all that God can be, that you can become at this church. And you'll do that if you'll just understand what is available in Christ and put it to work in a united way. And if we'll do that, ladies and gentlemen, we can walk across this part of the United States like a huge juggernaut, bringing the gospel of Christ and defeating the devil in all that he does. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your labor is not in vain, ladies and gentlemen. Work hard and get the job done, because I want to see you when we get there. And if you get there before I do, I want you to watch, because I'm a-coming. And if I get there before you do, I want you to look over on the right-hand side, and I'll be sitting there, and I'll tell you who I'm going to be sitting with. I'll be sitting with them two little men from the road to Emmaus, because I'm one of those guys. And I'm going to be watching for you and pulling for you to come if I go before you do. May God bless us all, that we may not miss heaven. Come, and let's go together. And if you're not a Christian tonight, he says, come and accept all that I've made possible for you. Why don't you come? If you believe him to be the Son of God, repent of your sins and be baptized so that you can go to heaven. As we all lock our arms and go together, as we as parts of the puzzle bring to God a united front so that the world knows that we're serious about this matter of going to heaven, that we're serious about this matter of restoring the ancient order of things, that we're serious about drawing a line under all the truth that we find on it so that we can get the equation solved and get the right answer before it's too late. Would you come to him while we stand and sing?